We'll be reading from John chapter 15, the first 16 verses. John chapter 15, the first 16 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us kneel in prayer.
Will you repeat with me our theme verse from Romans 10:1, which says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Pleasant Hill is that you might be saved. Thank you for coming to the house of God this morning. It's good to see this house so well filled. Good to see the sun shining. We're looking for a little rain, showers of blessing yet today, but however it comes or doesn't come, we're going to keep praising the Lord. Thank a few of you from White Oak, I've noticed, have traveled to be with us in the service this morning, and I maybe ought to give a little report of my travels here. A number of you have said you're going to have to fight the York Fair traffic every night. I didn't even know that was going on. Really hasn't been too bad, but you know what? Last night, do you know how many red lights there are on the roads not supposed to have any red light traffic lights? There are 11 of them, right? It's the same amount if you come from east to west or west to east, but it's 11 of them. There were 11 here the last time I was here for revival back in 2004. And I remember I had one night, I think I hit them all green. Well, last night, I hit 10 out of 11 green. But guess what? This morning, 100% green. You know what? I have a feeling that God had more interest in getting me here to preach than he had interest in what was going on at the York Fair. Don't tell him I said that. Essentials for a harvest. As I realized the time of the year that these meetings would be closing, I figured it would be a harvest time out in our gardens, out in our fields. The extended dry period, which we've been going through the last several weeks, have hastened the harvest to the point that farmers have been going night and day trying to get the harvest in before the corn crop is too dry for silage making. Gardeners have been very busy pulling in the last things from the garden. Indeed, it's a busy time. Harvest time is a happy time, generally, as the efforts throughout the year of trying to nurture the crop along finally is brought in and the benefits of the harvest are enjoyed. Jesus was not a farmer. If I would have selected his occupation, I probably would have made one because I'm a farmer. And I think I would have liked if Jesus would have been a farmer. But even though he wasn't a farmer, he was the son of a carpenter. And I suppose he worked as a carpenter along with his father and some of his brothers for a time until his public ministry dawned. He used a lot of illustrations from the garden and from the field. And as Jesus walked along, he noticed what was going on in those gardens. He noticed what was growing. He noticed what was happening to the plants. He also many times was thinking about a harvest. On one of our tours to the Holy Land, I remember as we were walking along in the city of Jerusalem that our guide suddenly stopped and he said, "Oh, over here is a plant I want to show you." You remember Jesus stopped when he was teaching and he found a mustard plant and he crushed the pods and out came the little seeds of a mustard plant. And you remember he said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, a mustard plant. And he said, "You see those seeds in my hand?" And sure enough, they were very small seeds. It looked like somebody had taken a pepper shaker and shaken some pepper on his hand. Well, Jesus was very much inclined to refer to the harvest. I'm calling the message this morning, Essentials for a Harvest. And Jesus at this time in his public ministry is continuing to say goodbye to his disciples. Now the cross is within 24 hours, as we read John chapter 15. Jesus was well aware of what his absence would mean to his disciples. And so he's teaching them how they may continue to have a relationship with him, even when he is gone. And he uses the illustration of a vineyard and the branches being attached to the vine. And so that in a few hours, when Jesus is going to be crucified and then buried and a few days later resurrected and then some weeks later ascends up to heaven and he's no longer with them physically, by maintaining this relationship, just like a branch to the vine, he is going to be able to continue a ministry to them. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that vine and branch concept has been in place for over 2,000 years, and it is still available to us. Nothing is available that will force the cutting off of that branch from the vine unless we allow it to happen. Jesus is sharing his farewell message with, which is easy to understand, and these are last day conversations with Jesus. Jesus was a master teacher. He loved to use illustrations. So if you didn't remember everything he was trying to say, if you remembered the illustration, then perhaps you could recall some of the truths he was wanting to convey. Vineyards were and are plentiful in the Holy Land. And most people understood the principles and the essentials of producing a harvest. And Jesus applied this to the spiritual life. A couple scriptures to sort of reinforce what we're saying this morning. For example, from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Certainly he has a harvest in mind. In James chapter 5, verse 7, part of the scripture we always read at an anointing service, and I often point out in the anointing service that just as the word patience is used several times in administering the anointing service, actually the concept of the harvest, waiting for the harvest, is one of the things that's taught here. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." Part of the essentials of a harvest is to have an understanding of the long process that's required in order to have a harvest. If you lose the patience and you don't have the long patience and you interrupt the crop prematurely, the harvest will be interrupted and you'll not get the benefit. I've always had an interest in gardening. I remember one time I was in the greenhouse in the spring of the year, and I said to the owner of the greenhouse, "Don't you have anything a little special, a little extra? I'd like to plant something different this year in my garden." Well, he said, "I have a peanut plant." Well, that just really fit the bill, I thought. I'd never grown peanuts. I didn't even know if you could grow peanut plants. But, you know, one of the problems of peanuts is I like to see the development of the peanuts. The problem is they grow underground. And you know, I couldn't begin to identify a peanut plant in the greenhouse, but he said it is one, so I bought a couple of them and took them home. And I planted them and I kept watching the plant, and you know, I was wondering, are we getting any peanuts? It's a little like potatoes. You don't know for sure if there are potatoes down there until you dig them up. My wife's Faye's grand, her mother used to say that when they used to garden years ago, they couldn't wait until the first potatoes were produced, so they'd dig down and pull a couple potatoes off the roots and then put the ground there and let the plant finish. That's not having long patience. And I didn't have real long patience with about halfway through the summer, I had purchased two peanut plants, and I thought, well, I can sacrifice the one of them, and I did. I pulled them up, and sure enough, there were peanuts growing. And it was hopeful of the fact that I was going to have a peanut harvest. But those peanuts from the first plant were of no value because I didn't have long patience. I left the other plant go, and sure enough, I actually ate some peanuts from my plants. One of the blessings of God's creation way back in the Garden of Eden is that God put something on the earth, the whole way around the earth, a blanket of something you have in your garden, something you have in your fields. What is that blanket? Can you tell me? Topsoil. Have you thought recently the great blessing of topsoil that has been wrapped around this earth for all these thousands of years, and it's still producing? In fact, it's producing more and more per acre, more bushels, more and more all the time, as we're learning to somehow use this topsoil and enable it to produce greater and greater harvests. I thank God for the blessing of that topsoil. Now, the rules of garden harvest are essentially the same in all the gardens around the world, and these are easy to understand. The first principle that requires the essential of a harvest is planting time. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. There is a time to plant or establish a vineyard. Somebody has to use proper seed and nurture the little plants along. When you drive along in California, you see all kinds of vineyards, and they're very careful how they plant their vineyards in California. As you drive along, you can see straight rows going that way, straight rows going this way, and straight ways going diagonally in different directions. They're very careful how they plant it. Planting time is important. Isaiah chapter 5 gives us a living illustration of the importance of how a vineyard is planted and how it is nurtured along and how it produces a harvest. I'm going to read about 7 verses from Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses. Now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. What a disappointment. Verse 3, And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. In other words, what's going wrong with my vineyard? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. And it shall be eaten up. In other words, I'm going to take away the protection. This vineyard didn't want to produce like it was intended. I'm not going to be responsible any longer. I'm going to just let it go back. Let it be destroyed and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down and I will lay it waste. And in it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah has his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. I believe this morning, brothers and sisters, that the church of Jesus Christ is his present day vineyard. And he's looking, and he's concerned, and he's wondering how this vineyard is going to develop and going to produce a harvest and going to fulfill the purpose for which he intended. Sound planting practices are the first steps in the direction of a good harvest. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he indicated how the seed and the soil need to connect, and that will make all the difference. If there is not good soil to support the seed, it may get started, but it will not develop. Farming practices all around us have changed greatly, even in my lifetime. I remember the first time we tried some no-till farming. It was rather unsuccessful because we didn't have the equipment to get the seed properly into the ground. And I've even learned since that time, if you're going to do no-till farming, you cannot have too much trash, because if there's too much trash and it's not a good solid seed bed, the seed somehow does not get the proper amount of moisture, it doesn't sprout properly, it doesn't begin to grow properly, you will not have a good population of the number of plants per acre, and as a result, harvest time will be disappointing. So seed time is very important. And in the Christian life, accepting the seed of the Word of God are the first steps in becoming the kind of vineyard, the kind of plant, and growing up to become the kind of harvest that God's intended. One of the reasons we try to keep the message of salvation simple is so that young people, even children, can understand the message of the gospel. And so that when the Spirit of God comes and wants to develop the seed and get the seed started in your life, that you understand at least enough of it to get started. You don't have to understand it all. None of us ever get to the place where we understand it all, but to understand enough of the seed of the Word of God so that it can begin to sprout and grow and give the prospects for a good harvest. In this account, God is the provider and caretaker. Jesus is the main vine. Believers are the branches of the vine. The first stage in the essentials for a harvest is planting time. The second stage in producing a harvest is pruning time. Verses 2 and 3 say, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There are many factors that are present to have a negative effect on a potential harvest. These forces work early and hard to destroy the plant. Brother Marv Schenck from our congregation has fruit orchards. He told me some time ago that if he had only two sprays to use on his harvest, on his peaches, the first two are the most important. The first two are the most important. Those first two are given at a time when the tree is still very dormant. There's nothing about it that looks like a peach. There's nothing on that tree that looks like a peach. Long before anything on that tree begins to look like a peach, there are little aphids and insects of all kinds that are beginning to wake up and begin to work early to foil the harvest. Even in the middle of the winter, you can't completely forget about the orchard because there may be snow on the ground and the rabbits need something to eat and they may be chewing the bark off of around the trunk. Pruning time is not really a happy time in the vineyard because this pruning hurts. If plants could talk, they might say, ouch, I love my branches. What are you doing to me? Sometimes a young child needs discipline, needs pruning. That's a parental responsibility. And it's not necessarily a happy time. Most parents do not really enjoy the necessary disciplining of their children. But it's part of God's plan. They may not enjoy it, but discipline is necessary in the lives of children. I tell you, I have lived for weeks at a time in homes where the parents did not believe in child discipline. And I want to tell you, the week can get pretty long. When you're living in a home where the parents do not believe in the discipline of children, and then I think those children sense we have a visitor in the house, and then they think they can get away with everything, and there's no constraint. I heard of a school-age boy who was taking his report card back to the teacher, and that report card did not look very, very good. It had a lot of red marks on, and the dad wasn't very happy with it, and when the little boy brought the report card back to the teacher, he said to the teacher, and I don't want to scare you, but my dad says if these grades don't improve, somebody's going to get spanked. I think he was trying to shift the responsibility a little bit. But discipline is necessary. Pruning is necessary in the orchard. Through pruning, the plant is guided. The barren branches are cut off. There is more coloration allowed on the fruit, and there's more flavor as a result. So pruning is important. Spiritually, this is the principle of Romans 5:3, which says we glory in tribulation because we know what it produces in us. It's not that it's pleasant. It's not that the tribulation or the persecution that may come our way is pleasant, but the benefits that come out of it are a blessing. We also need to remember that temptation and tribulation may be Satan's way of trying to destroy us, but it's also God's way of strengthening us. So it's important that we respond to this second stage, the pruning time that God may have in our life. So the Christian life may not always be completely joyful. There will be some difficulties. There may be some heartaches, but God is pruning us, purging us, and preparing us for a greater future. He's preparing us for harvest time. Essentials for the harvest. Number one is planting time. Number two, pruning time. Number three, production time. This is the happy time. At least in the middle of or near the end of the harvest procedure. Beginning with verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples." The key word in those verses is the word abide. Abide. The branch needs to abide in the vine. Believers need to abide in Jesus. Now I know he's not here physically. It would be nice. But his Holy Spirit is here. His word is here. His church is here. We have some very, very important ways of staying connected, of being abiding in Christ. Production time is the time that the result of the long-term connection shows its benefit. For fruit, it is branch to the vine. For the Christian, it is to abide in Christ. The concept of abiding in Jesus is the primary concept here. And we just will not produce unless we stay connected. Just as a branch that is broken, maybe by a windstorm or something else that happens, that branch that is broken, you soon notice that the leaves become withered. Whatever fruit may be on that branch will no longer grow, will begin to deteriorate, and there will not be a harvest. Production time. Genetic engineering is brought in to try to genetically engineer the plants and all that's around it to produce greater production. I'll tell you, production in our time concerning what we're producing from our livestock, what we're producing from our fields, what we're producing from our gardens is amazing. Dairy production. I've been a dairy farmer most of my life. Haven't been for now a few decades, but I'm just amazed to hear and see the production. I read up in the production of what's happening with dairy herds. First calf heifers producing 100 pounds a day. Never happened when I was a farmer. When I think of laying hens, the production that are pushed out of laying hens, about 9 out of 10 laying hens will lay an egg every day. It's amazing. Fact is, right now you ought to be eating more because the production has swamped and eggs are worthless almost on the market. I think of it used to take 15 weeks to grow out a broiler chicken before they'd kill them. Now they're ready in 6 or 7. Tremendous production. Some people would like to carry this over into the human world. And there's talk of using genetic engineering to sort of enhance the human development and so that we get somehow something that looks like an Einstein brain in everybody or an athletic ability of a Michael Jordan. I mentioned him last night. I might as well use him again today. Or the computer skills of a Bill Gates and somehow produce a superhuman race. In the realm of spiritual fruit, the important thing is abiding in Christ. That's the key. And that's why we need to be able to sing with honesty, nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing getting in between the branch and the vine to impede the growth of that fruit. One of the most damaging things in the garden is when something attacks the natural flow of the plant, energy from the roots to the plant. I may have told you before that I grew a pumpkin plant one time. Do any of you remember me telling you that? Really, you do. So I must have told it. Or are you just making me feel good? I was in a plant store in spring of the year, and I think only three remember, so is that okay if I tell it again? Kind of fits here. I wasn't planning to tell it, but I saw a little packet said, giant pumpkin seeds, $1.95. This is a number of years ago. I brought them home. I counted the seeds. There were only 6 seeds in the pack. I thought, that's expensive. Of course, a big pumpkin, I don't know how big it'll get. My son-in-law is a farmer in Lebanon County. I said, let's have a little contest between Lebanon and Lancaster County so you can grow the biggest pumpkin. So I gave him a seed and I planted a seed. I planted mine in a cup early in the year so I could get a head start. So it was going when it was time to plant it out in the garden. It was not only a giant pumpkin to produce a giant pumpkin, it produced a giant pumpkin plant. First of all, it crawled all over the end of my garden, crawled out over everything. Then I noticed that when it began to bloom, that one after another, the blossoms would wilt and drop off. And I began to wonder, am I going to produce a pumpkin? Fortunately, one of those blossoms hung on. And there's the principle. If you're going to have a pumpkin off of a pumpkin plant, you have to hang on. The same principle is here this morning. If you're going to be a Christian that ends up in heaven, you're going to have to hang on to Jesus. And he's going to have to hang on to you. And if you go out of this service this morning and you do not have a connection to Jesus Christ, there's no guarantee that heaven's going to be your entire eternal home. Well, sure enough, a little pumpkin, and then soon a bigger one, one as big as a baseball, and then one as big as a basketball, and then after a while I had one, and because all the other blossoms fell off, I think that's why all the energy of this big plant went into that one pumpkin. By that time, my son-in-law told me his pumpkin died, so that was the end of the contest. All I had to do was produce a pumpkin, but it still wasn't assured because when that pumpkin grew, it began to stretch the stem that was hooked onto the vine, and I saw it started to break. And I thought, look out. If that pumpkin keeps growing and keeps pulling away from the vine, it'll never produce the final pumpkin. But fortunately, it hung on. And finally, the day came. It's early October. I decided it's time to harvest my pumpkin, and I went out with a front-end loader. Rolled it on, went in and rolled it on a platform scale, and guess what? There was a pumpkin, 206 pounds. What do you do with a 206-pound pumpkin? Gives a lot of pumpkin pies. Well, you know what? I thought, it's big enough, I'm going to take it to the local fair. I didn't go to York Fair, I went to the Effort Fair. And I didn't want my name in the paper, so I entered it in one of my grandson's names. And we won first prize, $2.50. Guess what? I took my pickup truck down to the Effort Fair, I rolled it on, and I drove over to the Mannheim Fair, and we took first prize at the Mannheim Fair. I ended there in another one of my grandson's names. And he won $2.50. So we had a blue ribbon winner. Why? Because that pumpkin hung on to the vine. No way would he got a pumpkin any other way. I took it home and rolled it off, put it beside our house for a few days, and somebody during the night saw it as a nice target, smashed my pumpkin. Well, you know, that's just an earthly prize. The Bible says, though, that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, and whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we need to be very careful about things that would enter into our life that hinder the growth and the development so that the harvest is not experienced. I had another experience maybe I'll tell you about. I was still on our main farm, and it was time to go deer hunting. And I was never much of a hunter, but I did some deer hunting when I got old enough, and my boys got old enough and they wanted to do some deer hunting, and we bought a little bit of equipment, and I went a few days, a few years. I never very enthused. So this year they said, why don't you stay home and work and we'll go hunting, which I did. I was home there on the farm all alone, and all of a sudden I heard a cockbird crowing out behind the barn. And I heard him a few times, and I thought, well, you know what? I do have a single barrel 12 gauge shotgun. And I went in and got it, and I went out, snuck out behind the barn, and one shot, we had a dead cockbird. I took it in and began to clean it, and I don't know, I was not really enjoying it. I was not really feeling very happy, you know, so what? I shot a cockbird, and then all of a sudden it hit me. When I had the cockbird cleaned, when deer season begins, small game season ends. And I had shot a cockbird illegally. Well, nobody was around. I probably had fed the cockbird, so I guess I deserved to keep it. You know how you reason? You know who gets you to reason that way? I cleaned him, I put him in the freezer. I couldn't forget about that cockbird. You know, he only weighed a couple pound. Really isn't that important. But I was troubled. Finally, I called up the game warden. I said who I was. I said, I think I've shot a cockbird illegally. I was thinking he'd saying, oh, well, you probably fed him. He's not very big. He didn't say that. We'll be out to see you. Didn't come out for several weeks. One Saturday evening, it was raining. Knock on the door, late in the evening. I turned on the light, and there was a man standing in uniform. He said he's the deputy of the game warden. Could he come in? He came in, sat down alongside of our kitchen table, and I sat on the other side. He said, I want to know how this happened, and I explained it to him. Tried to impress upon him that I was innocent. He said, do you have the cockbird? I said, yeah, he's down in the freezer. He said, would you go get him? So I brought him up, sat him in the middle of the table. You know, it's kind of an interesting scene. Like he's here for supper. But you don't eat frozen cockbirds, do you? I felt like maybe I should have sang, if I'd have knew you were coming, I'd have baked the cake. He said, well, you know, he kind of shifted in his seat and he seemed to be uncertain. I said, what is the fine? What really is the fine? He said, $100. I said, $100. And he seemed to be a little, I said, you know, this is very unusual. I don't get many calls like this. I don't know quite what to say, except I know I ought to fine you $100. And I jumped right in. I said, well, I tell you what. Why don't you go back and talk to the game warden since you're the deputy? And I said, you know what? If you decide that I pay $100 for that cockbird, the next time you come, you will not need to come in and sit down. You will get a check for $100 right away. Okay, he said, I'll do that, but I'm going to take the cockbird along. I said, you can have him. A few days later, there was another knock on the door, and he came. He said, we decided you don't have to pay the $100. Thank you. By the way, he said, could I hunt geese on your farm? You know what? I've forgotten about that cockbird a long time ago. It was a result of a clear conscience. It's because I didn't... Wouldn't that be something if Jim Meyer would have missed heaven for a cockbird? What might the devil have in mind so you miss heaven? That's the question. Are we serious about nothing being between our soul and the Savior? The final point on essentials for a harvest is what I'm calling personal time. Personal time. We've had planting time, pruning time, production time, and now personal time. Verses 9 through 16 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, and as I have kept my Father's, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I loved you. Greater love of this, and no man of this, that a man lay his life for his friends. I'm reading fast to get to what I want to talk about. The friend level of this garden, of producing a harvest. Jesus said, I'm not going to any longer just call you servants, or I'm not just going to call you disciples, or you are my friends. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is the friendship level of Christianity. This is really a good part of the harvest. You know, the harvest is finished. And the harvest is in the crib or in the silo or in the barn or in the freezer, in the refrigerator. Isn't it a good time to relax? The feeling that comes over you, you have worked, you have planted, you have produced, you have pruned and produced. And here is the harvest, and now you can relax that the harvest is completed. My friends, out there in that little place, right outside of this church house, inside of that fence, there is stone after stone, reminders of people who have gone through the process, have gone through seed time, pruning time, production time. And now they're at a place where they're prepared to receive the eternal harvest time. What a good time to know that the harvest is completed. That's why I try not to resist this aging process we talked about the other night, because it's God's way of leading up to the final stage. And Jesus says, we're not going to just talk about being a disciple anymore. We're not going to just talk about being a servant anymore. He had given them good lessons on discipleship, good lessons on being a servant. But now we're friends. And you know how it is with friends, how you could relax with friends, how there's nothing threatening about being with friends. And you can discuss anything with friends. And you feel good about your time with friends. And I tell you, the essentials of a harvest will ultimately, if we follow the steps of seed time, pruning time, production time, and then personal time, we'll never be disappointed with thinking about the blessings of this final harvest. I tell you, it is in the Christian home that the garden for God really gets developed. As fathers assume their responsibility, as mothers resume their responsibility, as families work together, children are taught, there's discipline, there's all kind of love and comfort that surrounds them and leads them on. The friendship level is where we relax and enjoy the benefits of the total harvest. What kind of harvest are you expecting at the end of your life? We're going to use number 295 as our invitation hymn this morning. And this hymn does have an element of sadness in it. It's about harvest. It's what we've been talking about. Number 295 in the Black Book, when the harvest is past and the summer is gone and sermons and prayers shall be o'er, when the beams cease to break of the blessed Sabbath morn and Jesus invites thee no more. And then this chorus is really sad. Not only does it have the word sad in it over and over, but the concept of it is so sad. Sad, sad, sad it will be. No room in heaven for thee. No room, no room, no room in heaven for thee. No room, no room, no room in heaven for thee. What a sad, sad day. Doesn't need to be sad this morning. We give you the opportunity, if you will stand, to accept Christ, or if you need to make an act of rededication, if there's something impeding this, the essentials for a harvest, the developing of the final fruit, there's something that needs to be cared for. Maybe a confession of sin. Maybe there's a break in a relationship that needs to be restored. Whatever it is, if the Spirit of God speaks, will you stand or come forward as we sing this hymn?